Thank you for selecting this message by Dr. James Hoffman. Dr. Hoffman preaches verse by verse through the entire book of the Bible. From all of us at Living Water of Lapine here in Central Oregon, we hope that it will encourage you and feed you spiritually. And if you would like to leave a message after the sermon, our contact information is found on the sermon page where you found this sermon. Now may God richly bless you as you listen.
As we begin today, I want you to try to imagine with me for just a moment that it's a cold but sunny day here in Central Oregon. It's mid-January, and you decide to get out of the house and go for a drive. You drive down Burgess until it ends on Century Drive. Now, to your left, Century Drive hasn't been plowed, but you turn left anyway toward Twin Lakes and Crane Prairie, hoping not to get your vehicle high-centered and therefore stuck. You somehow make it all the way to South Twin Lake. You park your vehicle and you walk toward the lake. You're all alone with the lake entirely to yourself. Now, the lake appears to be frozen solid, so you decide that you're going to try to walk on water. But no more than 15 yards from shore, suddenly you hear the ice begin to crack. What do? Do you continue to walk, going in the same direction while praying? Do you pay no heed to the sound of the ice breaking so you can walk across the lake and maybe tell your friends you walked on South Twin Lake? Well, I would question if you had a lick of common sense if you didn't immediately turn around and go no further. But you see, the same principle holds true in our Christian life. If your path is about to destroy you, you should stop immediately what you're doing and no longer go in the same direction. As we approach the sunset of Luke 6, and the Sermon on the Mount that we have been studying these last few weeks, we are reminded by the Lord of the importance of self-scrutiny, of self-examination. When it comes to us, we are to be Sherlock Holmes, investigating our own heart for anything that will hinder, hamper, hold up, handicap, hamstring our spiritual growth. We are urged repeatedly through the Bible to keep our eye on our heart. The Bible explains the importance for doing this and the obstacles we face whenever we attempt to look at ourselves. You know what our biggest obstacle is? It is our own heart. Jeremiah 17:9, many of you know this verse, it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" The deceit of our heart causes us to conclude that we don't need to examine ourselves because nothing is wrong with us at all. Why do I need to get right when I haven't done anything wrong at all? Well, maybe I'm not as bad as Dave over here. Oh, the heart is deceitful above all things. It could be false. It could be foxy, fraudulent, fallacious. It could be fake. If we're not careful, we could be duped by the Trojan horses of this world and be destroyed by our sinful indulgence and pride. Has your heart ever duped you? Here's one way to know. Just answer very honestly a few questions for me. Now, you don't have to answer these out loud. But here's the first one. Just answer it honestly. What do you want the most? Is it based in selfishness? What do you think about the most? Is it your own pleasure? How do you use any spare money you have? What's that? Well, if you have any spare money, how do you use that? Again, is it on your own pleasure? What do you do with your leisure time? What company do you enjoy? Who and what do you admire? What do you laugh at? Does it glorify God? Now, because we are so easily duped by our own hearts, we have to look at ourselves in the mirror day after day. The person in the mirror knows us better than anyone else. Is he pointing the finger at you to get the garbage out of your life? Or do you have confidence because your life is completely right with the Lord? When it comes to scrutinizing yourself regularly, are you willing to do this? Is it easy to scrutinize others? But what about you? When you look at yourself, what do you find? We now turn our attention to the closing remarks of Luke's presentation of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. As Jesus closes his message, he addresses four areas that we need to regularly examine in our own lives. Now, here are the four areas we're going to see in our passage that it presents. First, we'll take a look at the area of education. The next is the area of examination. Third is the area of emanation, and I'll explain that when we get to it. And the fourth is the area of excavation. So these are the four things we're going to take a look at in our passage today as we conclude Luke's presentation of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And the first area that he asks us to take a good look at and to evaluate is this area of education. It's covered by verses 39 and 40 in Luke chapter 6. So Luke chapter 6, verses 39 and 40, it reads this way. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Now, I've got to confess that when I first started studying this passage earlier in the week to get ready for today, I couldn't see the connection between these two verses. I knew that the way Luke has written his gospel is every subject that he gives, it just flows one to the next, and there is a connectedness between. He writes thematically. And so I knew there had to be a connection between these two verses, and I couldn't see it. I looked at some Bible commentators, and they helped me to see why these two verses appear as they do, one right after the other. And it's this. We need to examine the area of our education. Listen, watch who you follow. Because you are going to be like your teacher. We will become like those we follow. So we must decide to choose good teachers to follow. You know, I found this to be true even in who I follow in the political realm. There are many political commentators whose views I have very strong agreement with. Their word that they express and so forth in their political arguments, it seems to me to be very clear, seems to be very compelling as they arrange their arguments. But you know what? I can't listen very long. I can't read their stuff very long because I find my own spirit, my own heart, my own attitude turns harsh. It turns cynical. It turns unloving and unchristlike. Even when I move forward in my day and I'm no longer considering the political stuff, it just affects me throughout the rest of the day. I must be very careful. I highly suggest that you be careful too. If you listen to or you read very much political commentary or even watch the news on television, don't ignore the sound of the cracking ice. Turn back to shore. Don't become immersed in their tone and spirit. Now, of course, I am not saying be ignorant of all the issues. Just stop your ears. Don't pay any attention. No, I'm saying be careful about your spirit. Examine yourself to see if your spirit is becoming like theirs. In the area of education, the first part of verse 40 serves as a warning against pride. Now, the Lord stresses that a disciple is not above the teacher. And of course, Jesus is yours and my primary teacher. As we are taught by him, and as we grow in him, we will become more like Jesus. More and more, we are conformed to the image of his son, Romans 8:29. And ultimately, when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. 1 John 3:2. Unfortunately, pride sometimes gets in the way of this. And so Jesus gives us the warning in the first part of verse 40 here. A disciple is not above his teacher. The student that adopts that kind of an attitude tends to be unteachable. In fact, in Jesus' time, one's teacher was everything. Because there were no libraries, there were no other resources for a student. For a person to claim to be above his teacher would have been the height of arrogance. The arrogance of many Christians today leads them to believe that they know more than the Lord when it comes to running their own life. Then they wonder at him when their life crashes and falls into pieces. Is there any area of your life where you are ignoring his leading? Have you shut him out of any area thinking his way is not for you at this time? If so, you are arrogantly trying to place yourself above him. Don't ignore the sound of the cracking ice. Turn back to shore. This is a warning against pride, and nothing blinds a person like pride. So Jesus tells us a very absurd but comical parable to make this point. Verses 41 and 42 here in Luke chapter 6 says this. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck that is in your brother's eye. So Jesus further highlighted this absurdity of trying to become the spiritual boss on the basis of personal authority by imagining one blind man observing in his peer's eye a speck, literally a small piece of straw, chaff, or wood. Despite the sight-impairing log, and literally, the words here in the original language, it means a piece of heavy timber such as a beam used in roof construction or a bar to bar the door with, that being in his own eye. We must be able to see clearly enough to help our brother see better. It certainly is not wrong to help a brother get a painful speck of dirt out of his eye, provided we can see what we're doing. The crowd must have laughed out loud when Jesus described this eye doctor with a plank in his own eye, performing surgery on a patient with a speck in his eye. The emphasis here is on being honest with ourselves and not being hypocrites. It's easy to try to help a brother with his faults just so we can cover our own sins. People who are constantly criticizing others are usually guilty of something worse in their own lives. Our flesh finds it so easy to turn a microscope on another person's sin while we look at ours through the wrong end of a telescope. We use strong terms for somebody else's sin, but mild alternative names for our own faults. And furthermore, we especially hate our own faults when we see them in others. The wretched and gross sin that always is blind to its own sinfulness is self-righteousness. Self-righteousness is a sin of blindness, or of grossly distorted vision. The self-righteous person looks directly at his own sin and still imagines that all he sees there is godliness. Because the self-righteous person sees no sin in their own personal life, he or she sees no need for God's grace on their behalf. If the self-righteous person is already a Christian but is struggling with a judgmental spirit, it's difficult for him or her to walk with God because he or she is unwilling to acknowledge their sin and to get matters right with God. You can sing just a closer walk with Thee all you want. It's not going to help. But we've got to be very careful here. Let's not get carried away. You see, there is an unbalanced extreme to this, which is called perpetual autopsy. What's that? Perpetual autopsy, in short, it's being overly critical of ourselves. Sometimes we can get so consumed in self-examination that we become unbalanced. You know, we should not look only at ourselves, or we will become discouraged and defeated by the failures of our past. Satan is the accuser, and he enjoys it when we accuse and condemn ourselves to the point of defeat and despair. He loves to remind us of all of our mistakes. Self-examination requires that we not only look at ourselves, but we need to look by faith to Jesus Christ and let him forgive and restore us. No matter how bad you've messed up, the Lord can restore your life and help you get back on your feet spiritually. We need to make sure that we have judged ourselves honestly before God, knowing that Jesus has forgiven us of all of our confessed sin. And then we can help others with their struggles and weaknesses. You see, another mistake we can make from these verses here is to assume from them that we are never to correct anybody. Because we may have a log in our own eye. But this does not tell us to never deal with somebody else's problems. Rather, it says to take care of the major problem in your life, and then you will be able to help someone else. And it's as if by taking care of your own problem, you can see better, or you could deal more sensitively with somebody else's problem. The purpose of self-judgment, looking for the log in our own eye, is to prepare us to serve others. Christians are obligated to help each other to mature in Christ and grow in grace. When we do not judge ourselves, we not only hurt ourselves, but we also hurt those to whom we could encourage. Because when our spiritual sight is clear, then we're alert to problems, to those who are hurting or drifting away from the Lord. Now, so far we've looked at two areas for our self-reflection. We've seen that it is to include our education, who we follow, you got to watch who you follow, and it is to include the area of our evaluation. When we do not first judge ourselves, we not only hurt ourselves, but we also hurt those to whom we could otherwise encourage. So now it's time for us to cover the third area, emanation. What do you emanate? Emanate? What's that? Well, a light bulb emanates light. What do you emanate? To emanate means to shine out whatever's inside, to reveal true essence, to display an unhideable character. As the Lord continues his theme of self-analysis, he directs our focus to the area of emanation or fruit. The consequences or the byproducts of the actions and attitudes of our life. What are you emanating? Now he illustrates this by describing the fruit of a tree. Good trees produce good fruit, actions, and attitudes, not corrupt fruit. The emanation or fruit of a bad tree is corrupt, not good. The fruit or emanation of a tree identifies it. Figs don't grow on sticker bushes, and grapes don't grow on bramble bushes. So let's look at verses 43 through 45 now. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from the bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. And the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, look at that. His, what? Mouth speaks. Huh. You know, the primary intent here of this self-examination is not the examination of others. Once again, it's to be turned in on ourselves. Watch what you produce and admit any blind spots. Our fruit, or our actions, our attitudes, our character, our conduct reflect what is going on in our heart. We're going to be known not by what we claim, but by what we do. What's really going on inside will surface on the outside through our lips, our speech. Cursing filthy jokes and stories and hate from a bitter, bad heart. Like a volcano that spews forth lava, whatever fills your heart, whatever is abundant in it, is going to spew forth from your mouth. Pay no attention to the man behind the curtain, was the rebuking cry of the Wizard of Oz. Everyone who has seen the Wizard of Oz remembers that scene near the end of the movie. The great fire-breathing, stern-talking, terrifying wizard was nothing more than a normal little man standing behind a curtain, working a machine that created smoke, fire, scary face, and voice. In spite of all of his attempts to fool the people, the truth came out. The wizard was exposed, and it is the same way with our words and actions. You know, we could put up a good show for a while, but sooner or later, the real person behind the curtain shows through. What do your language and your behavior reveal about the real you? As you look at what you are doing and what you are saying, what is it really revealing about your heart? This is what Jesus is trying to get across to us. If you find that your words and actions are disproportionately angry, complaining most of the day, depressed, hopeless, then don't ignore the sound of the cracking ice. Take it to the Lord and ask Him to transform your heart. Don't merely try to change your words. It is a heart issue. Have God do a work on your heart. Do a self-reflection on your education, your evaluations, your emanation, and fourth, your excavation. The Lord wants us to examine the foundation of our life. And so we come now to verses 46 through 49. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell. And the ruin of the house was great. And so Jesus asks a rhetorical question: why anyone would express such a deeply felt devotion with their lips and yet neglect obedience? While other teachers prized information and judged their students on the basis of the knowledge they have accumulated, Jesus defined learning differently. true disciples heed their teacher's words and then faithfully apply them. And notice, they do get tested by trials, storms of crashing waves come. You know, the British form of government is quite unusual. I don't know if you've ever stopped to think about the kind of government that they've got there. At least to me, it seems kind of weird. It's known as a constitutional monarchy. Now, in the days of yore, kings wielded considerable power. But with the passing of time, Parliament cut increasingly into this divine right of kings so that they could wield absolute power. Now today, all that remains now is a monarchy that has virtually no political power. The British have a sovereign who sits in splendor on a throne, but all decisions are made by Parliament. The reigning monarch's function is reduced to signing into law decrees voted into being by the people. In a constitutional monarchy, a king sits on a throne and a representative government makes all the decisions. Why am I telling you this? You see, many Christians try to set up such a constitutional monarchy in their own hearts. They are quite willing to call Jesus their king, as long as they don't have to have him make the decisions and run their life. They say, "Lord, Lord," and then they proceed to please themselves. But Jesus will have none of this. At the foundation of your life, is Jesus really Lord? Or is he merely a constitutional monarch? The foundation is what gives a building strength and stability. If it's weak, cracked, shallow, or if there is none at all, then the building will be unstable and eventually fall or deteriorate. The difference between a wise disciple and a disciple in name only is the presence of a reliable foundation. Those who put the Lord's words into action are building on a solid foundation anchored on immovable rock. Those who don't lose everything in the torrent. All of us are builders. And we must be careful to build wisely. To build on the rock simply means to obey what God commands in his word. To build on the sand means to give Christ lip service, but not to obey his will. It might look like we are building a strong house, but if it has no foundation, it cannot last. And the storm here is not the last judgment, the 7-year tribulation. What's being spoken of here are the tests of life that come to every professing Christian. They might be active in church and other religious organizations, but if they do not have a right foundation, when difficulties come, and they will, they desert Jesus, and their entire spiritual house collapses. Every believer is building. And either you have a good foundation or a poor one. The person who listens to the Lord and is content with simply giving intellectual assent to the truth is on very dangerous ground. He or she is building for eternity on sifting sand. The person who takes the Lord's words to heart and acts upon them, however, is on solid rock. Is Jesus Lord? Deeply embedded into the foundation of your life? Or is he merely a constitutional monarch? Scott and Janet Willis had Jesus as Lord in the foundation of their life. Pastor Scott Willis and his wife Janet had no inkling of what awaited them when they and the youngest six of their nine children piled into their minivan, buckled up, and left their home on Chicago's south side for Wisconsin. It would turn out to be a day of excruciating pain and horror. While driving north on Interstate 94 in Milwaukee, the van ran over a large piece of metal that punctured the gas tank, turning the van into a raging furnace. By the time the van stopped and the parents fell out, their children were hopelessly trapped as their mother screamed, "No! No! No!" One could suppose that for the Willises, God had never been so far away. Yet at a news conference, the burned, bandaged couple, still in physical pain, gave witness to God's grace. Janet said that when she looked back toward the van and began screaming, Scott touched her shoulder. He said, "Janet, this is what we've been prepared for." And he was right. He said, "Janet, it was quick, and they are with the Lord." And he was right. In their shared hospital room, they comforted themselves by watching videos of their children, reading passages from God's word, and talking openly about what had occurred. The Willis's living testimony amongst the tears and heartache is inspiring. I know God has purposes and God has reasons, Scott says. God has demonstrated his love to us and our family. There's no question in our mind that God is good and we praise him in all things. He is right. And Janet agreed. We belong to him. My children belong to him. He is the giver and the taker of life, and he sustains us. Storms have fallen on the Willis's home. Floods of sorrow have roared through its foundations. The thunderclouds still bring pain, but their house stands, and it will continue to stand. The supreme reason for all the world to see is they are God's children, and they have built their lives upon the foundation that Jesus really is Lord. Is Jesus really your Lord? What emanates from you? Do you examine yourself before you criticize others? And who are you learning from and becoming like? Do you hear any ice breaking? Don't ignore it. Let's pray.
Hi, this is Dr. Hoffman. It is our hope at Living Water that this message has encouraged and deepened your faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Our sermons are intended to be a free gift to any listener, but at the same time, I thought that I would let our need be known. Living Water, La Pine, is a church that is located in a rural area of Central Oregon, ministering to a poverty-stricken community. If God has blessed you through this message, and you have already given to your own local church, if you sense that God would have you help our ministry with a financial gift, you can find out how to do that at our website. It is www.livingwateroflapine.com. Thank you for listening.